That was fun having the choir up here. We should do that more often. That's kind of neat. Well, I only have one announcement for you today. That's regarding our men's and women's weekends, which will be coming up in March. Did we get the bass off of me here? There we go. That's not too bad. Okay. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, men's and women's weekends. The women's is going to be March 20th through the 22nd, and the men's weekend will be March 27th through the 29th. Those, once again, will be at Camp Akita, and we should have registration forms available for you real soon here in January. So those are the only announcements I've got for you this morning. And if you will take your songbooks and turn to number 8, Christ Arose, before our brother Roger Thompson comes up to teach us God's Word this morning, we're going to sing number 8.
A wonderful privilege to be up here, and I thank Tom for affording me that privilege. I always think that this will be the last time he ever lets me teach. So, we're going to continue a tradition. This is December 21st, and we will not be teaching out of Luke 1 or Matthew 1. So, but take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 16. This is a teaching that came about because of a question someone asked me, and I felt very embarrassed because I could not come up with a definitive answer or a good answer off the top of my head. As we know, there's not much else up there. But obviously, I'm a little nervous making a few jokes here. So, in Mark 16:15, Jesus Christ gives what sometimes is called the Great Commission. There are several other places where he talks about this, but 16:15 he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, every creature means all everyone in the creation. That means every human. It doesn't mean to preach to the insects, but preach to every creature, preach the gospel. And it would be worth our while to look at what it is, what the gospel was that they preached. And we're going to go to Acts now and look at the gospel. Gospel is from a word, it means the good news. And the good news that they spoke, what was it? In Acts chapter 2, which is the opening of our administration, the opening of the church to which we belong, Peter gets up and stands with the 11 and preaches on the day of Pentecost. And let's take a look at what he said. We're not going to look at all of it, but starting in verse 22. Because Jesus Christ came, remember, Jesus Christ came and he taught and he performed mighty miracles so that people would believe who he was. He didn't come to start a new religion or a new philosophy. He came to preach so that people would believe him because he was the Son of God. Okay, well, this is after he'd gone through his death and resurrection and what was said. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and have and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And that's just this is a very interesting verse because it talks about the pains. The word pains there is used of birth pangs. Okay, now, I think someone in this room has experienced that recently. if not, Katie, anyway. But that death that he went through was like a birth because it gave rise to the new church. It gave rise to what we have today. Loose the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." That's a quote from the Old Testament. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye hath crucified, both Lord and Christ." What Peter preached on that day was the resurrection. Jesus Christ had been taken, as he said, by wicked hands, crucified and slain. And these things had happened within the last 50 days. These were fresh in people's minds. And this is what they spoke in Acts, was the resurrection of Christ. This is the good news. In Acts 3, this is over a page. Acts 3, the context was there was a man by the temple gate, Beautiful, that was healed by Peter and John. And of course, this is someone who was well known. He'd been there for years and years. People knew who he was. He'd been there seeking his deliverance for a long time. And he was completely healed. He stood up leaping. You know, I think about that at times. It's like, here's a man who had never walked. Okay, now, some of you have little children that are just learning to walk, and they get up, and it always seems like they walk with their hands up, and they fall over. Okay, they have to develop muscle tone, all the coordination. And here's a man in an instant of time who had never walked, who was standing up and leaping. Okay, what a tremendous deliverance. God put all that in this man's mind. All that stuff that in his whatever. People who know physiology can work that one out. in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, or believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Again, he preaches the resurrection. Jesus Christ was taken and delivered and killed. I'm having trouble. I washed my mouth this morning. I can't do a thing with it. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they spake these things, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Okay? Verse 2. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." This is what made them angry. Now, if you know who the Sadducees are, they didn't believe in any afterlife or anything or any judgments. Modern liberal people, you know, it's just everything is what you are, what you have now. Verse 7. "And when they had set him in the midst, they asked him, 'By what power, by what name have ye done this?'" This is talking about Peter. They get all the people around, they set him in the midst. Can you imagine being there? These are the same people that some days ago had Jesus crucified. And Peter's out there pointing the finger at them saying, "You did it. You guys did it. You delivered him. Pilate was willing to let him go, but you guys crucified him." So there's Peter standing in the midst. Verse 7. "And by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." The name of Jesus Christ. And the power in that name is because he was raised from the dead. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. That's it. The name of Jesus Christ. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I like that. There's the guy, the healed guy that had been there for, was it 40 years, 38 years, standing right there next to him. There's the evidence. The name of Jesus Christ, the resurrection right there. And they could say nothing against it. Verse 33. Kind of a summary of what's happening here. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So again, in the situation, they're making known the gospel. They're getting out there as Jesus Christ commissioned them to do, to go out and preach, and they preach the resurrection. Let's go to Acts 10. And this is another situation. This is in Cornelius, who was living in Caesarea. Caesarea was the head of the Roman government in Judea at that time. And he was a centurion, which means he was a leader of 100. He was an officer in the Roman army. And at that time, yeah, it was, you know, that was a hard thing to come by. It was, you know, an experienced veteran, if you will. A man who'd seen a lot. But he was one that believed in God. And in verse 33, we won't go through the whole record. And He's recounting what was going on. In 32, it says, God told him to send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. I think that was interesting. The angel said, you go get Peter and come and talk to you here. Verse 33, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. I think it's a wonderful situation. You know, over years and stuff, I've been in areas of the country like southern New Mexico where there's like not a whole lot of people that really want to hear God's word. And, you know, you work hard, you witness to people, and you don't get much response. And here's a situation where Peter comes in there and there's a whole household sitting there and saying, tell us God's word. You know, what a wonderful situation to be in. And Peter goes, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, Peter, for all his impetuousness and all his stubbornness, and, you know, he gets it right. He gets it right. He understands. He's listening. But in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. And he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify, it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What a marvelous thing. He goes and preaches to them. The prophets had witnessed of Jesus Christ. He went out doing good. God raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection. Now we could go. There's a bunch more different places, but I think you get the point. You might want to write down Acts 13, where you have Paul speaking, and he's preaching the resurrection of the dead in 26. In Acts 17, verse 3, he's preaching the resurrection in Thessalonica. And let's go to Acts 17, 31. Here in Acts 17, he's in Athens, which was the intellectual center of the world at that time. I mean, it was like the whole town was a college town, if you think about that. Maybe kind of like Athens in Ohio, I don't know. But here this is where, if you wanted to know anything about philosophy, if you wanted to know anything about science, any of those kind of things, you went to Athens. And the people in Athens were always talking of some new thing. And in verse 31, he's giving his speech. He's called before on Mars Hill. He's called before these judges, all these philosophers, because he's speaking some new thing, and that was kind of illegal. And, of course, he talks about the unknown God whose statue he happened to see on the way up. And they're giving him ear, and they're listening to him, you know, because these guys really want to know. They want to hear what's going on. And 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain clave. They were willing to listen. They were willing to give him the time of day and just sit there. And when he spoke the resurrection of the dead, it broke the meeting up. Some people said, this is absurd, resurrection from the dead. Bah. Some people said, oh, this sounds really good. Tell us some more about this. And they would probably be willing to sit there for months listening about it. But that's what the hinge point was, the crux of the whole thing. When he was preaching, he comes down to the resurrection of the dead, and that's the thing that divides it. That's the thing that divides it. You might also want to look at Acts 26 and in verse 23. The context starts in verse 1. I mean, time and time again, when people are preaching God's word to people that have never heard it before, they bring it to the resurrection of the dead. That is the focal point. That's the hinge. I don't know, the fulcrum. Think of any other kind of element that things rest upon, that things turn upon. And that's what they spoke, was the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so we've talked about it. What's the significance of it? What about the resurrection of the dead? If you go back into Acts 2:24, I'll just mention Acts 2:24. So it was not possible that he would be holden of death. And the word holden means to have power over. It wasn't possible that death would have the power over Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made from the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That was the thing, the word declared is the word marked out. That is the thing that marked out Jesus Christ from any other person, was the fact that God raised him up. Many religious leaders have died, okay? In fact, all of them have died. Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead. I don't know if you can think of any one particular Hindu, if you will. Confucius is dead. They're all dead, but only one ever got up. Only one was ever raised, and that was Jesus Christ. That's what declared him to be the Son of God. Before that, he was Jesus of Nazareth, okay? That's who he was. That's how people saw him, as Jesus of Nazareth. He's a guy doing miracles, but he's Jesus. When God raised him from the dead, he became Christ. He became the anointed one, it says, declared to be the Son of God. That's the thing that really nailed it right there. Romans chapter 4. This one took me a while to figure out. I didn't understand this for a while. Verse 23. Now it was not imputed for his sake alone, talking about Abraham. It was imputed to him the righteousness that he had by believing, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And the raised again for our justification, it was like he was raised again when we were justified. Now, what that means was Jesus Christ paid the price. I mean, there's all sorts of things that he had to accomplish due to prophecy in the Old Testament. He had to be dead for 3 days and three nights. Okay, he had to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, because that was the sign of Jonah. You know, if you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ doesn't talk about his resurrection very much. And the couple of times that he does, he's talking to the religious leaders who come up to him and say, Jesus, give us a sign. We want to see a sign so we can believe. And he says, the only sign you guys are going to see is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign. Now, Jesus Christ did other signs for other people. He healed people. But for those religious leaders who supposedly knew God's word, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, who were supposed to be the experts in it, that was what he told them. You want a sign? That's the sign. A few of them got it. A few of them actually did get it. But the 3 days and three nights. So Jesus Christ accomplished everything. When he paid the price, when he got paid the price for man, did all the things, became the complete and total substitute. At that point, when that was done and finished, then God raised him from the dead. And that's really neat, because the price was paid. Okay, so the price is paid. Now the man who was sinless paid the price for man. I'm saying is there was no more claim on him, right? The sinless one died for the sinners. There was a claim on man, right? Because of Adam. Adam said, hey, you know, devil, you're right. I want to know about evil. And so the adversary had a claim on man. Jesus Christ came and paid that claim. There's no longer any claim. The sinless one gave up his life. Okay, well, so what? Now he's dead. The claim is paid. But you know, how many people was that paid for? One person. He's dead. God got him up. God raised him up. Death hath no more dominion over Jesus Christ. What happened to Adam when he sinned, when he fell? Yeah, he died. He died twice, right? He died spiritually. The spirit came off of him. That's death. That's a bigger death than the physical death, which he died some 900 years later. Jesus Christ also died twice. He died spiritually. When he was hanging on the tree, he gave up the spirit. He died spiritually. Then he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost and died physically. In the same order, he did the exact same things that Adam did. But there was no claim on him. He had never sinned. He had never disobeyed God. He had paid the price. So now there's no more claim. He gets up. Death hath no more dominion. That which came upon man, which was death, Jesus Christ paid, and God raised him up. He showed his power. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. See, this is the fun stuff. It's neat looking at what they preached in the book of Acts, but when we get down to what the resurrection is really all about, sometimes I just sit at my desk and I couldn't go any farther. I had to get up and leave because I'm not sure that I understand it, but I'm starting to get a glimpse of it. Hebrews 2, 14. Talking about Jesus Christ. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus Christ, took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power or the authority of death, that is the devil. Actually, it's not the word authority. It's power put into effect. And deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ delivered us from the threat of death. That is the biggest threat that the adversary has on us. I'm going to kill you. Okay? But Jesus Christ said, no longer. We know our ultimate aim, our ultimate fate, right? We'll be raised up. We will put on the body that Jesus Christ has. We will have that same thing. A nice trump card, huh? Devil says, there you are, and you go, eternal life. You ever heard that expression? I was so embarrassed, I thought I would die. I mean, it runs through our thing. That is the biggest threat that the adversary has. Think about that in the stuff that Tom had been teaching on Psalm 73. Asaph finally saw what would the result of those people who were doing well in the world would be. It would be death and destruction. Jesus Christ saw the ultimate thing that he would accomplish for us, which was eternal life. When we look, we can live in light of eternity because we know that we will be with God forever and he will spend eternity showing his love towards us. So what sort of threat is death to us? Jesus Christ took that out. God raised him, showed him that death was conquered. No more would you be subject to death. It is conquered. That's how God did it, by raising him from the dead. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Now, Josh did a marvelous job on this one in family camp a few years ago. And, you know, God wants to show us all these things. He's built the mansion. He wants to show us every room. And in 1:17 it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, we really, truly won't understand God's word without the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Three things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power. Just not just great power, but exceeding greatness. Just beyond it. The word exceeding is like throwing a ball over. It's hyperbolo. You know, you just throw it up there. It just exceeds. It just goes way over. The exceeding greatness. He wants us to know what is that exceeding greatness of his power. To believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the example. The resurrection, that's how God wants us to understand his mighty power, the fact that he raised his son from the dead. You know, not that he created the heavens and the earth. Not any of that stuff. I mean, that's wonderful. Wayne's going to be teaching about that in the beginning and in February. But God wants us to understand his power, the surpassing majesty, by the resurrection, by the fact that he raised his son from the dead. That verse, that section of scripture there is like got every word for power that's used in God's word is right in that section of scripture. That's how big it is. You know, it's the power in effect. He worked this thing. He talks about wrought, you know. I think about God worked this thing. God worked it. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only but in this world, but also that which is to come. God did a big thing. Raised up Jesus Christ and set him at his own right hand. That's how he wants us to understand him, how that we can understand the greatness of his power. You know, it's Ephesians 6. Verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's the same words used that we just saw in Ephesians 1, in the power of us. We are to be strong. You know, it's a command. It says, be strong. Or more literally, it's allow yourself to be strengthened with that power. It's your choice. It's your choice. God isn't going to come and do it for you. He's given you the power. He's given you the Spirit. He's demonstrated it by raising his son from the dead. And he says, it's your choice. Be strong in this. Well, how much power is that? Would you like to be strong in that? Would you like to have that kind of power in your life? Yeah, I would. And it's just a matter of accepting what he has done. It's being strong. Turn to Philippians 3. Now, this wasn't intentional, but I almost had this teaching done, so you only had to turn your Bible one way. Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians. Philippians chapter 3. This is one of those verses that just, I had a hard time with it because in studying this stuff in Ephesians and starting to get little glimpses of how big God's power was, it's like, God, how can I get this? How can I grab this? And in Philippians 3, it says, Paul talking about here, he's talking about his background, all his, you know, PhD stuff and all those, you know, multiple degrees, Pharisees, got the right family, you know, he traces lineage back to Benjamin and Hebrew, all this good stuff. And he says, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, by the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him, that I may know Christ, may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's kind of hard stuff right there. It's kind of, you know, and I'm not a big Greek scholar, so I'm not going to diagram it for you and make it really simple to understand, because I really worked over this thing. But, you know, if I might attain, if I might arrive at the point that I understand. This is all wrapped up in our identity. Paul was talking about, do I understand? I want to be the fellowship of his sufferings, our identity of what Christ suffered. He was born. He was baptized. He was crucified. He was buried. All those things we identify with. All those things happen for us. Okay? And he understood that, or had a glimpse of it, like we have a glimpse of it. Not only that, he wanted to attain unto that power of the resurrection. Words fail me. I don't know. I'm just not expressing it very well. Perhaps this is a little better. I've got an NIV here. It says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." I want to get to the point that I understand what God did in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. The thing that he did that marked out Jesus Christ. You know, that's the gospel we preach. This is what we have to give to people, is Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's what they preach in the book of Acts. You know, if you're not born again, I've given it to you right here time and time again, is, you know, believe in your heart that, you know, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it. If you want the power of God in your life that he demonstrated by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, believe that. That is the gospel which we preach. That is the word to people who want to know God. It's the resurrection. It's not that, you know, Jesus will make you happy, or, you know, you can have positive thoughts, or any of that stuff. It's the fact that God raised him from the dead. That's the point. That's the hinge point, the fulcrum, the crux. Whatever you want to name it, that is what we preach. That is the good news. That is the gospel of our commission to preach. So, Mike, what are we going to sing?
Thank you. We're going to close with number 25, He is Risen. Why don't y'all stand and we'll sing this one together to close out the morning. Number 25.
He is risen, our redemption now complete. Well, have a great week. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless.